All right. So how many of you guys knew I went on a trip to Phoenix? Anybody? Jen and I went on this last weekend. We took our, we actually celebrated our 3-year wedding anniversary, but it was actually a couple months early. But we went to Phoenix. It was a lot of fun, so I thought I'd show you guys some pictures. You guys like to see some pictures? Okay. Hold on just a minute. Okay, there we go. All right, so here's our first picture. Let's see what this is. This is us at the Hard Rock Cafe. Have you guys ever eaten there? Okay, if you haven't eaten at the Hard Rock Cafe, you have to. It's really, really good. So we had a burger and some fries and all kinds of good stuff. See the next picture here? This is Jen making a waffle at our hotel. Now, I noticed in the picture that she doesn't look very happy. She looks like she's angry that she's having to make a waffle. I don't know why she looks like that, because we were actually really happy. It was this cool little waffle machine. It comes with these little cups filled with waffle batter, and you just dump your waffle batter in there, you close it, you turn it over for 2 minutes, and then it beeps, and your waffle's ready. And it was like the most incredible waffle ever. It was amazing. So there's our waffle maker. Next, that's me with some alligators. Now, I know they look really fierce. And I know that you guys are scared for me in that picture because you thought I was going to die. But thankfully, I didn't. I'm actually standing. It's like an aquarium that's in the shape of a square, and it goes all the way around me. And I didn't know that you could stand in the middle of it until some other shorter guy did that. And so he got in there, and they were taking pictures of him. And I was like, oh, cool, I want to do that. But when you're 6'5", trying to crawl in a space that small is a little challenging. So, like, my head was sticking out one side, my feet were out the other. I was trying to figure out how I could stand up in the middle, but I finally did, and I got a picture with two live alligators or crocodiles or whatever those things are. So there's that. So we were at the zoo, obviously. There's a picture of a little monkey that was there. I just like that little monkey because he's cool. Next picture, black swan. I'd never seen a black swan before in my life, so I had to snap a picture. Now, definitely the highlight of the zoo trip for us was the giraffe feeding station, okay? Yeah, it was amazing. Here's the giraffe. He's taking his break. Yes, that is my relative. He's hanging out in the grass and enjoying the nice air. But here's the thing. When you walk up, they have this feeding station that we'll show you in a moment. And you walk up these stairs and you put your quarters in the little slots to get the giraffe food, I guess. You know, it's funny though, is that it's actually the same food you feed like the fish and the swans, and I guess giraffes like them too. But you put your money in and the giraffes hear your quarters go into the machine and like come running at you because they really want snacks, okay? So we put our money in. Here come the giraffes. Check this out. They stick their tongue. Yeah, it does kind of look similar to me when I'm really hungry. Like, Jen, right here. But, they stick their tongues all the way out. And then you just drop the little pellets on their tongues. And they take it all, you know, their tongue's like really long. They take it all the way back in their mouth. They eat it. And then that tongue is out again. Here's my favorite picture, this next one. The big, long, black, curly, slimy giraffe tongue. That's actually, I think, Jen feeding it that time. But they loved those treats. They were amazing. Okay, let's see what else. I think this is at the Cheesecake Factory. That is, get this, ready? Chocolate chip cookie dough cheesecake, okay? It was amazing. That was Jen's. I had Reese's peanut butter cup cookie dough, something like that. I don't know. But if you think that's gross, then you're just weird. But it was awesome. So there's cheesecake. Next is In-N-Out Burger. Always good. So there's In-N-Out. And what do we have next? This is Joe's Crab Shack. And yes, as a matter of fact, I am wearing a bib, okay? I am wearing a bib, and I'm just about to munch down on those big crab legs that you see right there. They were amazing, and I think the last one of us is, yeah, us at Joe's Crab Shack. Same thing, we're about to munch. It was a good time. So, we missed you guys. We're glad to be back. Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1 if you haven't already. We're asking the question tonight, how secure is your salvation? Now, how many of you guys were here last week when we talked about a close-up on salvation? How many of you guys were here last week? All right. So a good chunk of you guys. We talked about salvation. Does anybody remember the name of the book that we went through? What was it? Philemon. There you go. Philemon. We went through the book of Philemon. We tackled an entire book in one study. It was a feat, all right? But we did it. We read through the whole thing. We studied through the whole thing. It was awesome. But we learned a lot about salvation. And I hope you guys remember a lot about that, because tonight we talk about a similar topic, about salvation. But tonight we're talking about how secure is it? Because we live in a world, and we are accustomed to living in a world that is completely full of insecurities, things that you can't trust in. In fact, I don't know how many of you guys or how you guys spent your Wednesday night last Wednesday, but Jen and I spent it with cops at our condo going through our house, okay? It was the weirdest thing. It's 10 o'clock at night. The doorbell rings. Nobody ever comes to our house at 10 o'clock to ring the doorbell. So I look out the people, and I can see this guy. It looks like he's in a uniform, and he's standing around the corner. I can barely see him. I was like, this is weird. So I open up the door. Police officer, that guy, comes at me. Another police officer from this side walks toward me, and another police officer from the back. There's three of them right there. And they're looking tough. They got their hands on their guns, and they're like, is everything all right here? Like, yeah, everything's great. I'm going to come watch Seinfeld with us, you know? Like, why are you guys here? It was a little weird, you know? And so it turned out that they had gotten a call somehow to our house that there was a domestic disturbance in progress, and there were screaming and crying children. So I was like, he said, you guys have any kids here? Like, no, we got one on the way, but we don't have any kids running around or anything. You sure about that? Let me check. Yeah, I am pretty sure. No, I didn't say that. Okay, don't say that to cops or your mom. But but he asked me, you know, he kept asking me. He's kind of looking around all suspicious. And so, I finally talked to him, and they were like, all right, well, we'll look around. So they walk back out. About 5 minutes later, knock on the door. They come back in. Sir, we're going to need to check your house. I was like, sweet, have at it. You know, if you find something in the fridge, go for it. You know, whatever you want, go for it. I don't care. We don't have anything to hide. So I'm talking to the police officer. There's another police officer searching our house, opening doors, turning on lights. He's got his flashlight. I don't know what he was expecting to find, a little kid in a closet crying or something. I don't know, but he didn't find it. And the thing is, the whole time, like, the cops finally left, and Jen was like, man, it seemed like they didn't trust you at all. And I was like, well, they probably didn't trust me. You never know with the world that we live in who's telling the truth and who's not. You can never know for sure. Someone could look like a really nice guy. I told him, hey, we just got home from church like an hour ago. Who cares? A lot of people that go to church do a lot of really bad things. And that's the world we live in. We live in a world full of insecurities. I was even reading online today about a British news company, news agency, who calculated the risk of different ways that people have died in Britain, in the UK, all right? And they calculated the risk and came up with the probability of dying in that one specific way. Okay, let me tell you what they came up with. And remember, this is in the UK, this isn't worldwide or the United States. But in the UK, the chances are 300 million to 1 of dying by a shark attack. All right, now how many guys saw Jaws? Anybody? All right. And from that point on, you were scared to swim in any kind of body of water that you didn't know what was underneath you, right? You were convinced that there were large hammerhead sharks in Elephant Butte Lake, you know? Everything changed. 300 million to 1 that you would die that way. They also calculated that the odds were 300 million to 1 that you would die by a fairground accident. Now, obviously, they didn't come to the New Mexico State Fair because it's a little sketchy, if you know what I mean, you know? So, but 300 million to one that you would die that way. The odds get a little smaller, 250 million to one, death by a falling coconut. Now, if I were going to die, that might be a pretty cool way to die, you know? How'd he die? Oh, man, it's terrible. How'd he die? He was walking underneath a tree and a coconut knocked him out. It was great, you know? Everybody's laughing. It would be awesome, you know? 250 million to one is the odds of that. Now it gets much smaller. 4.4 million. How many of you guys are left-handers in the room? Any lefties? Okay. Check this one out now. 4.4 million to one is the chances that a left-handed person would die using a right-handed person's product. Okay? They found out that the most dangerous one is like the power saw or something. But scissors, anything made for right-handed people, sometimes lefties die trying to use them. Wow. Scary. And then, of course, the last one. How many of you guys have ever rolled out of bed? Anybody? I rolled off the third bunk one time. It was awful. It was a terrible way to wake up. Odds are 2 million to 1 that you will die by falling out of a bed. So, thankfully, you don't have very good odds at that. But, you know, even in the world we live in, there's a lot of people who are scared of a lot of things. Scared of terror attacks. You know, just when Jen and I were at the airport, you guys have probably seen on the news and maybe even flown sometime when the security is real high, but they have really beefed up security. You can't take any kind of liquids on anymore onto the airplane. They even had this new machine that Jen and I had never seen before. You walk in and it's like this little compartment the size of a person, and it beeps and then it blows all this air on you all of a sudden, just for like 2 seconds. And so I was like, that is the weirdest thing in the world. You know, people walk out there like their hair's all messed up, you know, because it just like blew it all over, you know. So I asked the lady, just curious, why do you have that machine? And it turns out that what it does is it blows the, if there's any kind of explosive particles on you, it blows them into the air, and then there's sensors inside that little thing that go off. And I don't know if it like locks up and keeps you in there or what, but it senses those things. So you can tell in a world like this, there's a lot of insecurities. People are unsure of a lot of things. Thankfully, though, we just talked about some ways to die. A couple more statistics for you. Worldwide, you are more likely to die walking down the sidewalk, or from the flu, or from a hernia, or being shot by a police officer, than a terror attack. So everybody's scared of that, but you're more likely to die walking down the sidewalk and getting struck by an oncoming car than to ever be a part of a terror attack. Praise God, right? I guess. Because I don't know if I'd want to die by getting run over by a car. But, and then speaking of that, you're half as likely to hit the Powerball jackpot than you are to die of choking on a ballpoint pen, okay? Your chances are twice as likely to die choking on a pen than to hit the jackpot on the Powerball, all right? So, either way, dying's not fun. No matter how you go out, no matter how you kick the bucket, it's probably not going to end that great. And, you know, you may think, well, that's kind of a morbid way to start a Bible study, you know? And it kind of is. But here's the thing. Death isn't always fun to talk about, but it's reality. It's just what happens. Let me give you a verse. James 4:14 in the New Living Translation says, "How do you know what will happen tomorrow? For your life is like the morning fog. It's here a little while, then it's gone." James 4:14. So the big deal is not death itself. The big deal is where you go after death. That's the big deal. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. Because tonight we're going to address the topics, some really big topics of eternal security and assurance of salvation. Now, those are huge topics. Those are topics that people have written libraries about. There's no way I could cover every verse or even begin to tonight. But we're going to at least crack a little bit into it. And a lot of people, maybe some of you in here tonight, live worrying about whether or not they're going to go to heaven when they die. A lot of people live that way. Worrying about, oh man, I haven't been a very good person today, and I don't know if I'm going to be able to go to heaven anymore. Or, oh man, if Jesus came back right now, I'd go to hell for sure. Some people think. They think, in fact, some people think that you can become unsaved. You've gotten saved, maybe you came forward at an altar call, you prayed a prayer, and you accepted Jesus as your Savior, but hey, if you do enough bad things, some people believe you can become unsaved. Or some people would call that losing my salvation. Some people believe that you can honestly lose your salvation. Now it just sounds funny to me. You're like, oh man, where'd I put... anybody see my salvation around here? I don't know where I left that. Oh, I'll bet I left it at home, you know, my salvation. I always lose that thing, you know. But it just sounds crazy, right? Like, how can you lose your salvation? That doesn't really make sense. How could you become unsaved? The great thing is that you don't have to live in worry and doubt. You can know for sure that you're on your way to heaven. You can know that. You can be eternally secure and eternally sure of your destination, of where you're headed for eternity. So tonight, here's the challenge for you. I've asked you guys the question, how secure is your salvation? But what I want you to do tonight is question your salvation. Now, not in like a doubting way, not like, oh man, I'm not good enough, I don't know if I'm really saved. Not that way. But in a way that I want you to really analyze your heart and analyze the things that are going on in your life. And as we talk tonight about what God has done for us, I want you guys to think, bless you, of how you are living and what you're doing to thank God in your daily actions. I want you guys to be questioning that tonight. And then after service, I pray that God will show many people in here tonight some things that you need to change in your life, and you'll have an opportunity to do that afterwards. Okay? So I want you guys to be thinking about that. Make sure you guys are in your Bibles in Ephesians chapter 1. I told you guys to turn there and then I didn't turn there. Ephesians chapter 1. Let's read verses 3 through 14. It's about 11 verses, so follow along with me. Blessed be the God and Father. I'm sorry, chapter 1, if I didn't tell you. Ephesians 1, starting in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Verse 7, in him we have redemption, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. Verse 11, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of your inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. God, we just thank you for the work of salvation. We thank you that you loved us enough to pay the price for us. Lord, be with us tonight as we study. Open our hearts, our minds,
and point out to us the areas in our lives that need to be fixed and help us to apply those things. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, if you guys are laying down, sit up, okay? Sorry, it's not nap time. All right. You guys are following along on your bulletin. Number one, God selected us. God selected us. Every day we're forced with a lot of decisions, a lot of things to select. When you get up in the morning, you know, you got t-shirt or polo. You got Cocoa Krispies or Cocoa Puffs, you know. You have the selection, the decision to make. Should I sleep longer or should I shower, you know. Hopefully you guys take the shower option. But you have a lot of decisions, you know. We have a lot of things to select. A lot of things that are very important for us to do. Maybe you guys are maybe one of you guys is the one who gets selected last playing sports. Now, don't feel bad. I've been there. It's a little, you know, bums you out a little bit. And you know, it's always funny too to me whenever I'm selected last. Because you know how it goes, right? They're like picking all the good guys or whatever. And then finally it's down to you and one other person, you know? The other person gets picked. And the other team that just automatically gets you tries to seem happy about it. You know how it is? Like, oh, sweet. Here we got Kevin. Awesome. High five. All right, cool. Let's go over here, guys, you know? So you're the last one picked. Maybe sometimes that's how it is. That's okay. On God's team, there is no last picked. He's selected. We are handpicked by the Lord. And on God's team, there's no need to worry about favoritism or about trying to earn his love. God loves us so much already. Verse 4 says, he chose us in him. Here's my favorite part. Before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world, God chose us. I love the verse in Jeremiah 1:5. He's speaking to Jeremiah, and he says, I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. In other words, before your parents had plans for you, God had plans for you. Before anyone knew that you were on the way, God already did. In fact, God had plans for you before anything had ever been created. God was there, and he knew about you. Isn't that amazing? That God knew that much, and he had it planned out for us. Verse 5 says that God predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ. That word predestined, we don't usually use that word. It's kind of not really in our vocabulary, but basically what it means is marked out beforehand. Marked out beforehand. So it's kind of like when you would go on a trip. You mark it out beforehand. It's rare that you get in the car and just say, hey, let's just drive. Let's go somewhere. Maybe you do that sometimes. And that's fun every once in a while, but to really get somewhere, to really go places, you got to mark it out beforehand. You got to find the right route to get there. You got to figure out where you're going to stay along the way. All of those things, you have to mark out the path before you get there. And that's what God has done for us. It says he predestined us to adoption. Now, if you guys know anything about adoption is a pretty big deal. I read that private adoptions can cost anywhere from $5,000 to $40,000 to just adopt a kid. You guys kind of know what adoption is. Basically, it's like taking someone who's not a part of your family, paying the price for them to become part of your family, raising them as your own, and giving them all the same benefits as a family member. Sounds a lot like what Jesus did for us, doesn't it? Adopted us. He paid the price because we were an outsider. We were living in rebellion to God. But he paid the price to make us part of his family and then gave us all the rewards just like we were one of his very own sons. So God predestined us to adoption. Before Genesis 1:1 ever happened, you guys know what the verse says, right? In the beginning. Very nice. God created the heavens and the earth. Before that ever happened, God had it all planned out. God had planned to fix the problem that he knew was going to happen. So this issue of selection is an incredible thing. That God had selected us. He had chosen us is the word that he uses in Ephesians. He has chosen us. And he has predestined the path for our lives that we would be adopted as sons in Jesus Christ. Selection is a pretty important issue. I read about a news story about two guys who tried to rob a store, but they made some bad selections and got caught because of it. Their first bad selection was their disguise. Okay, now this is it's a little weird. I kind of wish I could have seen this. These guys walk into this store wearing their son's whitey-tidy underwear on their head as a mask, okay? And then they're wearing his socks as gloves. So can you imagine? He's got tube socks on his arms, underwear on his head, and he's like, hey, stick it up. I would just laugh, you know? Like, you're robbing me? You have underwear on your head, you know? It'd be really funny, right? Probably not the smartest thing. Bad selection of disguise. They also probably made a bad selection when they were choosing what to rob. Most people grab money. Money is light. They chose to grab the entire safe, 200-pound safe, and try to run out the door with it. By the way, still wearing underwear, all right, on their head. 200-pound safe. Two guys wearing underwear and tube socks, all right? You can picture the scene here. Bad selections happening. Then their third bad selection was their mode of getaway. Okay, we got underwear on our head, tube socks on our arms. We got this 200-pound safe. We got to get it home. Let's see, what can we do? Shopping cart. So they try to put it in a shopping cart. Doesn't work. They finally find a lawnmower, strap it onto a lawnmower, and mow their way home with the 200-pound safe, wearing underwear and tube socks, okay? Can you imagine? Now, because of their bad selections, they ended up taking their mask off a little too early and got caught by the security camera, and so the police went to their house and arrested them, and didn't turn out too good for them. Because of their bad selections, they got caught. They got locked up. God selected us before creation. And selection is a very important thing. All of us have a choice to make. All of us have a selection to make. Go to heaven, go to hell. It's very simple. There's only two eternal destinations. We all have that choice to make. It's a very important issue. So God, like we were talking about, God selected us for adoption before creation. Now, that may conjure up a question in your mind. You may say, okay, Kevin, I understand what you're saying. God was going to send Jesus to adopt us. All that's great. But why ever make humans if he knew that was going to cost him his son? Ooh, good question. Well, it answers it for us in verses 5 through 6. The very end of verse 5, beginning of verse 6, it says, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. So the answer, because he's God and he can. It's the basic answer. I don't really know why he would choose to create something that would cause him so many problems. But the bottom line is, God receives the glory for all of it. And we look back on his plan and we say, man, it is so good that God is in control and it's not me. Because I would have messed things up by now. So, God selected us. Number two, God saved us. God saved us. Look at verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. We have redemption and forgiveness. Two awesome things that a lot of times we take for granted. You guys realize that God saved us from going to hell? God paid the price for us. In Romans 5:8, it says that he did it while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. What? Are you kidding me? Jesus gave it up for me When I was still a sinner, living separate, living selfish, focused on me, and God died for me anyways, that's what God did. He redeemed us. He forgave us when we come to Him and ask for that. So He set us aside from eternity past for salvation, so that we could spend eternity with Him. Now, how many of you guys collect something? You're a collector. All right, what do you guys collect? Baseball cards. Duct tape. Nice. Barbie dolls. Scary. What else? Coins? Anything else? What? Business cards. Nice. Old dollar bills. Okay, lots of cool stuff. I remember I used to collect, I tried collecting coins, and then I just went and spent them all. That didn't work. I tried collecting baseball cards. That worked for a little while, and then I just didn't like baseball anymore, so I kind of wore out of that. Collects money. Nice. That is a good thing to collect, because one day he'll be able to like go buy a Ferrari or something if he collects enough. So lots of great things. I actually had a friend. His collection really grossed me out, because every time he would chew a piece of gum, he would go home and he would stick it on a pile of chewed gum that he had in his room. But by the time I saw it, it was about that big. And it was just, it was all gum, okay? And so every time he gets done chewing gum, he's like, guess I'm done with this one. Puts it on the ball o' gum, okay? Kind of sick, right? I looked on the Guinness Book of World Records. There's a guy, and I'll have you guys guess this. West Australia, his name's Graham Barker. He has collected 15.41 grams of something since 1984. Does anybody have any idea? What? Sand? No. Gum? No. Earwax? No. Human tongues? No. Spit? No. Rubber bands? Boogers? No. Here it is. You ready? Belly button lint. Here's this jar of it. Put a picture of it up on here in just a minute. Yeah. Nice. Two whole jars of belly button lint. But you know what my favorite part is? They don't call it belly button lint. They call it navel fluff. Navel fluff, okay? So you guys got to tell your parents that. Hey, Mom, I found some navel fluff. What should I do? You found what? Navel fluff. What do I do? She'll be a little confused, okay? So this guy collected over 15 grams of navel fluff. Every day, I guess, he just pulls it out of his belly button. I'll bet that jar smells pretty funky, right? Just gross, right? Thankfully, we mean a lot more to Jesus than navel fluff, okay? Jesus saved us. He set us aside so that we could spend eternity with Him. Jesus paid the price that I owed so that He could set me free. That's what redemption is all about. Seeing something or someone that's in captivity, paying the price in order to set that person or that thing free. That's what it's all about. The story is told of a slave trade going on in the South. Back when there was slavery allowed in the United States. There was a rich man who came up, and they were auctioning off a slave, and he just kept driving up the price higher and higher. Two guys going at it, yelling, "I want that slave, I want that slave," and they're driving up the price. And tensions are rising, angers are flaring. People are, all the slaves are so angry that they would be put through this. And finally, this rich man wins. The slave is brought down off the platform. And the slave is ready to be beaten or to be put to work or whatever. And the guy says, "Go home. Go free. I bought you so that I could set you free." And this guy paid the price maybe hundreds, maybe thousands of dollars out of his pocket so that this person could be set free. That's what Jesus did for us. The price was very, very high. In fact, if we would have died, it would not have been enough to pay for our own sins. But Jesus, the only perfect man who ever lived, the only one who was ever worthy of honestly going to heaven, lived a perfect life, didn't deserve punishment. He paid the price for me and for you. Jesus did that for us. He redeemed me. He forgave me. That's the love that Jesus has for us. Verses 7 through 8 in our text says, He redeemed us and forgave us according to the riches of His grace, which He made abound toward us. God has riches of grace, and He decided to share the wealth, literally. 2 Corinthians 8, 9 says, You know how full of love and kindness our Lord Jesus Christ was. Though He was very rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, so that by His poverty He could make you rich. Jesus became poor so that we could receive His riches. That's the love He has for us. 1 John 1, 9, you guys have heard it. If we confess our sins, He is what? Faithful and just to do what? Forgive us of all our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins. And it's that easy. A lot of people try to make it so much harder. But we just need to confess our sins. You guys know what it means to confess? Basically means to agree with God. Because God already knows that you're a sinner. God already knows that your sin is terrible. And so for you to sit there and agree with God, God, I'm a sinner. Please forgive me for the sin that's in my life. It's terrible. I know that it's against your will. You're agreeing with God. That's confession. So God has done some amazing stuff for us. He selected us. He saved us. Now number three, God sealed us. God sealed us. Look at verse 13. It says, In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. We were sealed. I brought a couple things with me tonight that seal. Of course, you got like an envelope, right? I just got a paper cut on my lip. Congratulations to me. If there's blood dripping down here later, that's why, okay? So, now I got my sealed envelope. Sweet. Yeah, that's not sealed very good, okay? You got a little Ziploc bag. Nice. Hey, don't talk like that. Nice, it's got holes in it or something. So, you know, you got your sealed bag. You got your Tupperware container here. Seals. You know, lots of different seals, but these seals don't always work, right? And a lot of times there's things that break open and, you know, you can open up your Ziploc bag or you can rip open your envelope or you can open up your Tupperware or whatever it is. There's lots of different seals, but none of them are really permanent. You know, in fact, maybe you guys have been unfortunate enough to break the seal of your skin before, and you need stitches. That's happened to me before. It's no fun. But, you know, you would think that your skin would be pretty permanent, but even that can be broken. Thankfully, God's seal can never be broken. The seal of the Holy Spirit is permanent. It's always there. No one can break it. And I love this analogy that Paul uses here in Ephesians because it's this picture of a seal. And in the minds of these people that he was writing to, the seal was very symbolic. It meant a lot. Let me give you a few examples. You can write some of these down if you'd like. Look them up later. In Daniel chapter 6, a seal is used to keep things secure. You may remember the story. Daniel gets thrown into the lion's den and a stone is rolled over it and the king brings his seal It's usually worn as a ring or a bracelet. And he stamped it to seal the lid on top of that den. So it was meant to keep things secure. Well, the Holy Spirit keeps our eternal destination secure when he seals us. Nehemiah chapter 9. A seal is attached to a covenant. Much like us. Because God made a covenant with us when we accepted him as our Savior. If you've done that, he made a covenant. It said, if you confess with your mouth and believe with your heart, then you will be saved. He made this covenant. Jeremiah 32, a seal is attached to transfers of property. When something was sold, it was often asked that a seal would be placed on it as they transferred the property. Well, same thing. When you accept Jesus, you're transferring property. You are no longer a slave of sin, but now you're a son of God. There's been a transfer and a seal because of it. Deuteronomy 32. A seal is often set on treasures. We are God's treasures. He loves us so much. He gave up everything he had to get us. So he sealed us. Genesis 41. A seal is given by kings as a badge of authority. 1 John 4:4, you guys have heard it. Greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. We have been given a badge of authority by God's seal upon our lives. So when Paul said to these people that the Holy Spirit was a seal and he was a guarantee, they knew exactly what he was talking about. It brought up all these pictures in their minds. And they remembered back in the Old Testament, which was most of the Bible that they had at this point, they remembered these pictures of a seal. And that's exactly what the Holy Spirit has done for us. So, one thing that I love about this passage that we've gone through, verses 3 through 14, it spells out some cool things. First of all, it spells out kind of the story of our lives. Starts way back in the beginning before creation. And it says that God selected us. And then skips ahead a few thousand years. Jesus eventually came. And it says by his blood we received redemption and forgiveness. And so he saved us. And then it skips ahead even further. To the year, to the day, to the minute that we accepted Christ as our Savior. And it says the Holy Spirit comes upon us, fills us, and seals us, gives us a guarantee of our salvation. And it also, not only does it spell out kind of the story of your lives, but it gives a good picture of God. Because in the first few verses, we see God the Father. And he's there before creation, and he's selected. And then we see Jesus the Son. And we see him coming to the earth to do the work of the Father, redeeming and forgiving. And then we see the work of the Holy Spirit, empowering people, saving them, and sealing them for eternity. Now, as I mentioned, a lot of people say that you can lose your salvation. But, you know, if you really think about it, if someone believes that you can lose your salvation, then you would have to believe that somehow you're holding on to your salvation, that you're keeping your salvation. Somehow. That's what that implies. That somehow you're holding on to your salvation, but someday you can do something so bad that you could lose hold of it. That it's in your hands, is what they're basically saying. That's impossible. There's no way. If it were up to us to save ourselves, it would never work. There's no way. And you'll notice tonight, as we've talked, that it was God that selected, it was God that saved, and it was God that sealed us. It all started with God. That's the same with our spiritual lives. In fact, in this passage that we've just read, Paul says the phrases in him or in Christ or something to that effect 8 different times in these 11 verses. You can see the emphasis that he's getting at, that salvation comes in God. So the challenge, as I told you guys tonight, the challenge was made to question your salvation. And I asked you guys, how secure is your salvation? Well, tonight, I want to make sure that you guys know, you got to find the balance between questioning and trusting. There's a balance to find there. And it's an important balance to find. Because we don't have to live in doubt. None of us do. We don't have to walk out of the door wondering whether or not we have been good enough to make it to heaven. You don't have to ever worry about it. You don't have to doubt, because God wants to reassure you tonight that you're headed to heaven. And I would be wrong. I'd be completely wrong tonight if I were to get up here and send you all home making you think that you were all saved and never mention the reality of hell. Because hell is just as real as heaven is, although a lot of people don't treat it that way. It's just as real, and it's just... And there's millions of people that are there that are on their way. And all of us, including myself, are sinners in need of a Savior. So tonight, if you're not sure of your salvation, I want to challenge you to do something about that. I'm going to ask Jen to come up here and close us in a song of worship. And the leaders will be available if you guys would like to pray with them or ask them questions. Or if you want to make sure that you're right with the Lord. Maybe you have a doubt in your heart tonight. I don't know for sure if I'm where I need to be with the Lord. Get right tonight. God wants to give you assurance that He's done an incredible work in your life. So let's close in worship. And then we'll be out of here for tonight. And again, if you guys need to talk to somebody, the leaders will be available, all right?